You may be seated. Good evening, brethren. If you would please open up your Bibles to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter number 2. And we'll be reading, the Lord helping us, in the first two verses and speaking about that this evening. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. The Word of God reads, "My little children, these things I am writing to you, so that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Before we begin, brethren, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for bringing us safely this evening again. And thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings you have poured out upon us. As we come to your word, Father, we ask for your grace. We ask for grace that will help us to listen. We ask for grace that will help us to obey. We ask for open hearts. Lord, help us. Your word says that without you, we can do nothing. And it is true, Father. So please help us even as we come. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to believe. And Lord, may we all leave this place changed for the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, brethren, please bear with me with my constant clearing of throat. Hopefully that will not be a distraction. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 can be broken down into four points that we'll be looking at this evening. The first point is a tender address, and we see that in verse number 1, how the Apostle John writes these words. He says, "My little children." These are dear words. These are words of dearness and nearness. If anyone here speaks Spanish, you know that the word for children is hijos. But you know that if you want to add a little bit of dearness into that, you change it from hijos to hijitos. Little children, my dear little children. We see secondly that there's action taken. There's love in the heart of the Apostle John, and he writes to these believers as dear children, my little children. And what was the action taken? The second point, he's writing to them. "These things I am writing to you." In the present tense, I am writing these things to you. The third point is a purpose given. The Apostle John says, "These things I am writing unto you, my little children." Why? So that you do not sin, so that you may not sin. And then the fourth point is the truth told. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so those are our four points: a tender address, action taken, purpose given, and truth told. What are these two verses telling us? Well, in the first place, it's telling us this, that Christians must always be aiming not to sin. Here are the words, "My little children, these things I am writing to you." Why? So that you may not sin. There are purpose statements in the book of John that give us clues as to why was this book written. One of the purpose statements is in verse number 3 of chapter 1. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." Why? "That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So why is the Apostle John writing the book of 1 John, this letter, this epistle of 1 John? Well, he's writing it so that the readers can have fellowship with apostolic doctrine and fellowship with the apostles and fellowship with God himself. And then we find another purpose statement in chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, why? So that your joy might be full. This is why John is writing to these believers. I want you to have fellowship with us. I want you to have fellowship with God. And I want your joy to be full. And we come now to a third purpose statement in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I'm writing to you. Why? So that you may not sin. What is John doing here? John wants to build inside of his readers a purpose of heart, a heart that is purposed not to sin. He wants to grab lovingly his readers by the neck, by the collar and pull them back, keep them back from sinning. That's why he's writing these things to them. It's almost like John is reversing a concrete truck back and pouring into the hearts of the believers this resolve, this determination, this constant heart attitude not to sin. The question we have then is, what is sin? John wants to keep us from sin. What is sin? A children's catechism answers that question like this: sin is not being or doing what God requires. What is sin? Sin is not being or doing what God requires. All that God requires is summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's found in Exodus chapter 20. All of the Ten Commandments. Not lying, not stealing, not dishonoring God's day. All of the commandments. All that God requires is also summarized by Jesus' words that we should love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourself. This is what John is doing. He's basically saying this: I'm writing to you, dear believers, my dear little children. I'm writing to you so that you will not be or do what God forbids. And I'm also writing to you so that you will be and do what God commands. John wants there to be a developed heart attitude inside all of his readers, including us. Really, it's the Holy Spirit who wants this. A developed heart attitude inside all of us so that we are always, constantly aiming not to sin. At work, aiming not to sin. Driving down the road. It might be easier here, but in New Jersey, this is really hard. It's hard everywhere. Driving down the road, aiming not to sin. While at the supermarket, aiming not to sin. While on the internet, when no one's watching you, aiming not to sin. When talking to your spouse, aiming not to sin. With your children, talking to them, aiming not to sin. Aiming not to sin in the heart, in the mind, and in the will. And we all know something of this ever-present healthy paranoia not to sin. And it's in driving a vehicle. We all know what this is like, because every one of us knows what it's like to drive or has seen someone driving. What do you do when you get in a car? You put on your seatbelt. You turn on the ignition. You hit the brakes. You put it in reverse. And from that moment on till the time you put it back in park, you're aiming not to crash. You put that car in reverse, you're looking in the mirrors, you're looking, your head is on a swivel, looking here, looking there. When you're on the highway and you see someone veering onto your lane, you aim not to crash. Driving is like that attitude, always aiming not to crash. And that's kind of what John is telling the believers here. I'm writing these things to you. Why? So that you may not sin. So that when sin comes invading your lane, you're veering away from it, not veering into it, but veering away from it. And so the question for us is, are we aiming not to sin? Do we have this constant holy paranoia, this constant determination, this heart attitude that is always aiming not to sin? Are we like that? Remember that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. This isn't suggested. This isn't highly recommended. This is absolutely necessary that we are always aiming not to sin. One of my pastors, as a younger man, someone came to him, and as a an illustration of this principle, he said, aim not to sin in 10-minute increments in the Christian life. And that's a helpful way to look at this. In the next 10 minutes, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to be aiming not to sin. Give me your Spirit. Give me your help. Give me the truth of your word. Bring it to my mind. Bring it to my conscience and help me in these next 10 minutes not to sin. And also, brethren, if you're having trouble with this, as we all do, ask God, pray to God and ask for His help. And also ask God to help your brethren, because they're in the same trenches in which you find yourself. Also, remember that you don't have to sin. Just because a temptation comes knocking on your door and just because you feel the urge to do it doesn't mean you have to do it. Aim not to sin. These things God has given to us so that in our hearts we may be determined not to sin, to say no. Secondly, John not only tells us that the constant aim of the Christian should be not to sin. John is also at the same time, even though he is giving us this Christian ideal, he's also realistic. Because in God's Word, in 2 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and if any man sin. John is telling us that constant aim, but he's also realistic. Christians can sin, and they do sin, sadly. We do sin. We know this from the Scriptures, and we know this about our own hearts. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham lied. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David committed adultery and he had the woman's husband killed. In Matthew chapter 26, Peter denied Christ. In John chapter 20, Thomas doubted the resurrection. And he said, unless I see, I will not believe. Christians can sin. And now John is talking to the Christian, to the one who will sin one day. And this is what he does to that Christian. He taps them on the shoulder and he points upward. He points upward to the Christian's constant comfort. So on the one hand, he tells us the Christian's constant aim, always be aiming not to sin. But now he's pointing to the Christian's constant comfort. And here's what he says. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John is saying, look up there and notice how the word of God says we have an advocate. We don't sometimes have an advocate. We don't had an advocate. We have an advocate. We are having, present tense, right now we are having an advocate. Where is he? He's with the Father. He is before the Father. And talking to one brother at my home church, this might even be understood as he is facing the Father, which is an amazing thought. Right now, Jesus is in heaven with the Father, and that's the reality to which John points. And that's the reality to which he points when a Christian sins. Look up there, brother. We are having an advocate, and he is with the Father. Now, the question for us is, that's great, but what does that mean? What is an advocate? An advocate means an intercessor. An advocate means a mediator. An advocate means almost like a lawyer, in the best sense of the word. An advocate means a helper or even a character witness. He is our legal defense. Jesus is the one doing the talking to the judge, before the judge of all the earth. But it's very interesting how in this text, John does not say we have an advocate before the judge of all the earth. He says we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is in heaven answering the Father's displeasure when we sin. And as our advocate, what is he saying? Imagine if you can get the opportunity to put your ear against the door of heaven and hear the advocacy of Christ. Would you do it? We don't have to guess. We might even have a preview of it in John chapter 17. Please turn there. In John chapter 17, we see this glorious passage of Jesus praying for his people. In verse number 9, John chapter 17, verse 9. By the way, same author as 1 John. Keep that in mind. I pray for them. This is Jesus talking to the Father. I pray for them. Who's the them? Christians. God's people. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Jesus isn't praying for the world. He's praying for his people. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours, and all that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. The only one that was lost was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, and that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Doesn't that sound familiar? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Doesn't that sound like sin not? Jesus is in heaven, and verse 9 tells us that Jesus is praying for his people. And in verse 15, Jesus is praying for the holiness of his people. And he's also praying in verse 17 for the sanctification of his people. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. In verse 20, neither pray I for these only, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus is even praying for future believers. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Jesus is even praying that his people make it to heaven. This is so encouraging for the Christian who has sinned, to get that tap on the shoulder by the Holy Spirit and to say, look up to your Savior, the one who is advocating for you. And as our advocate, why is it important that Jesus be labeled as righteous? Why did John put this? Remember, no word in the Bible is by accident. Not a single word in your Bible is by accident. And John writes this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Why did he add that? I don't know. But one reason that I think is the case is in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. And I think this is the case. I don't mean to belittle the point. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 says this: "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Why is it important that Jesus be the righteous one? It's because that everything Jesus advocates for as intercessor, as mediator, God will hear him. Why? Because the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous, and Jesus is the righteous. Everything Jesus prays for in heaven will be answered and will be heard. And what does our advocate plead? Verse 2 tells us about the propitiation, going back to 1 John chapter 2. And Jesus, and he is in the original, the if I'm not mistaken, isn't even there. It doesn't say, and he is the propitiation, or excuse me, it doesn't say he is the propitiation. It just says he is propitiation. What does that mean? What does propitiation mean? Propitiation is the means of the satisfaction of the wrath of God. And so when the Bible says that Jesus is propitiation, he is the very means himself by which the wrath of God was satisfied. God's wrath was fully satisfied on Christ when Jesus on the cross took upon himself all of the sins of his people. And he suffered under the wrath of God. As Spurgeon put it, God treated Jesus as if he were you, so that you can be treated as if you were Jesus. And when Jesus drank down the wrath of God to the dregs, not even a drop of wrath remains for his people. Not even a drop. Jesus drank that ocean of wrath on the cross. So that all that's left for you, dear Christian, is the smile of your Father. What is the Christian's constant comfort? The Christian's constant comfort is that we have an ally in heaven. Do you realize this, brother and sister in Christ? You don't have an enemy in heaven. You have an ally in heaven if you're a Christian. Your advocate. And the advocate isn't trying to wrench out of the hands of the judge, the angry judge, mercy, but he's talking to the Father. And you need to be very careful here. Don't ever get a picture that God the Father is walking around fuming, angry, and the only one who's able to calm him down is the Son. Remember that the Son was sent by the Father. It was out of the loving heart of the Father that Jesus came. And so that when the Christian sins, there is an advocate advocating for the Christian, talking to the Father and not having to convince him. And the Father's like, all right, fine. No. Out of a heart of love, the Father forgives because of Christ, because of his advocacy and because of his finished work on the cross, in which he became sin and suffered in the place of sinners, so that all of those who find refuge underneath the mighty arms of Christ are completely safe. We have an ally in heaven who prays for us, who intercedes for us, who represents us, who defends us legally. And that constant comfort is the Lord Jesus Christ. That ally who died for his people, who died for us who are Christians. He suffered God's wrath fully, so that we might have peace with God, all because of our advocate and because of our propitiation. And so, brother and sister in Christ, when you sin, which might happen 5 minutes from now, when you sin, remember that because of Jesus advocating and because of Jesus having satisfied all of the wrath your sins deserve, you're safe. You are safe. What an amazing thought that the Christian is safe. You don't need to be afraid When you sin, you don't have to feel like God is always having a rolled up newspaper ready to whack you on the head every time you sin. It doesn't mean, as we'll get to later, it doesn't mean you should just, all right, then I'll do what I want. No. But realize this, that when you sin, you're not coming to an angry God. You're coming to your Father and your advocate, and you confess it to Him. And yes, there is fatherly displeasure, and He might even chasten you. And He does chasten His children. But remember that when you sin, you, because of Jesus advocating and because of Jesus dying for us and now in heaven for us, you're safe. And now for a few lines of application. One of the greatest terrors of not being a Christian is that you have no advocate, no one in heaven before the Father praying for you. Kids, if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in Christ, if you haven't come to Christ in repentance and faith, if you haven't believed on Jesus, you have no advocate. No advocate in heaven. That's scary. Christians have a constant comfort when we sin. We have an advocate. We are having an advocate. He's there for us. And we are children of God. But if you're not a Christian, you have no advocate. And so you should come to Christ even now. You don't have to wait till you get older. You don't have to wait for this magical moment. Right now, God extends to everyone in this building who is not a Christian His Son Jesus, and He says, believe, repent, take Him by faith. And maybe you're not a kid, maybe you're older and you've been here at this church for a long time and you're still not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't have an advocate. And it's about time you get yourself an advocate. And that advocate is found in Jesus Christ. He is that advocate. Secondly, this double comfort that Jesus is both advocate and propitiation is not a license to sin. Would you sin against the one who is loving you from heaven? Would you sin against the one who died for you while he was on the earth? Spurgeon, I believe, would say that the Christian who sins, sins against light and against love. It's a really big deal when Christians sin. When we decide to sin, we're sinning against light, the truth, and we're sinning against love, the Father who sent His Son. When we sin against God, it's like we're sinning with a double edge. And it's very serious. Just because we have an advocate and just because we have a propitiation does not mean we can just go on sinning. It's actually the opposite. We should not be sinning. Also, this truth that we have an advocate and we have Jesus as propitiation, this should be one of our greatest motivations not to sin. Do you remember when Potiphar's wife was tempting Joseph? Do you remember Joseph's response? He said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, how can I sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? This should be our attitude. That when temptation comes for us, we should have that heart attitude. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my advocate and against my propitiation? The Savior who loved me and died for me, the Savior who is now advocating for me, how can I do this great evil and sin against my God? And so, brethren, in summary, going back over our points, we have here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Christian's constant aim. Always be aiming not to to sin. And we also have in 2 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, the Christian's constant comfort. We have an advocate, and that advocate is propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, these things I am writing to you, that you do not sin, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We are having an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your grace. Please, Father, help us build inside each and every one of us here today a heart attitude that's always aiming not to sin, that we might do that out of a great love for You, not as Pharisees trying to get brownie points, and not as those trying to get the attention of others, but help us, Lord, out of a true heart of love toward You, that we would always be aiming not to sin. And Father, when we sin, help us to look up to our advocate, who is before You, advocating for us, and who is our propitiation, who died on the cross for all of our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of all of Your people in all the ages. Please, Father, help us, forgive us for when we have sinned, and help us to go forth from this place with these two truths embedded in our hearts and in our minds. Help us not to sin, and help us to look to Christ. We ask all these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, brethren, if you would, please open up your hymnal to hymn.